This morning's message is found in Proverbs chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. Many of you know that Proverbs is one of my favorite books. It is a book of wisdom. Who here can use wisdom? All of us, right? And the message, as you can see, is about success. About success. And probably the one word that probably describes the so-called American dream is the word success. However, if I were to take a poll here this morning and get a definition of that word, I might get at least 25 different definitions. So it's a tough word to define. Now, most of us would probably say money, power, popularity would be some of the words that you might use for success. Everybody wants to be successful. In fact, I probably need to apologize to you, congregation, for the title of this message. You know, it's kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? Who wants to be successful? Well, we all want to be successful. We want to be around successful people. Isn't that right? And every mother that I spoke to wants their children to be successful. Isn't that true? Now, also, usually the smartest and the most popular person in high school was the one who was voted most likely to succeed, right? So, success is a very hard word to describe, however. And here, I found some of the definitions that you may like or not like. Success is something everybody wants to buy, but nobody wants to pay for. That's one definition, right? A successful business executive is one who can delegate all the responsibility, shift all of the blame, and get all of the credit. Success is the ability to shoot the bull, pass the buck, and make 7 copies of everything. Not only is it hard to define, but it's even harder to find. Someone once said, just as I found the key to success, someone changed the lock. There was a man who was considered to be very successful. And someone asked him, what's the key to your success? And the man replied, good judgment. But where did you learn that good judgment? He said, from experience. But where did you gain that experience? He said, from poor judgment. Isn't that true? Well, worldly definitions of success are deceptive and they're tragic. Why do you suppose? Because they focus on the fleeting and passing, ignoring what is lasting and eternal. Some might think that winning the lottery might solve all your problems. Right? You know, you almost fantasize. What would you do with that money? Right? Oh, I might buy one of my kids a house. Everybody would get new cars. Right? You might even give some to the poor, the underprivileged. We can fantasize. Listen, if I won the lottery today, wow.
How about giving some to the church?
Some to the church, right? Yeah. Absolutely. So we might fantasize about how that winning that lottery might solve all of our problems. In fact, there is a story. Who likes stories? We all like stories. There's a story of a man who actually did win the lottery, somewhere around $10 million. But there was a problem, because that man had already had two heart attacks. So they didn't tell him. They told the wife. So his wife and his daughter put their heads together and said, how are we going to tell him? Because we're afraid he might get so excited, he might have a third heart attack. So they came up with a solution. We know. We'll go to the church. We'll talk to the pastor. And the pastor and he have very good relationship. And he could kind of break it to him nice and easy so that he won't get too excited. He'll be relaxed when the pastor speaks to him, you know. So they decided that's what they were going to do. So the pastor went to see this man. And he said, are you sitting? He said, yes. He says, I have something very exciting to tell you. Okay. And he told him that he had won the lottery. And he had won $10 million. And the man was known to be somewhat of a cheapskate. Wasn't a big giver of any kind. And he said to the pastor, I'm going to give half of that to the church. And the pastor fell dead right there. So, we're here this morning, church, to find a place where we can get good judgment. This is the place. These books of wisdom, Proverbs is a good one. Because God's definition of success is contrary to what the world would give you. Let me tell you where you won't find success. You won't find success in Hollywood. You won't find success in TV or talk shows. You won't find success in self-help books because the people who write those books are the ones who mostly benefit from that. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find that in Washington, D.C. Not even in our colleges and our universities can you find good judgment anymore. So let's go to the book of Proverbs. And Angela, if you would bring that up, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart. Teaching and commands really refer to God's law, the law that God gave to Moses. And in the Hebrew, the word would be the Torah or Torah. Also, the Pentateuch is referred to here. So God's laws, it's not necessarily Solomon's laws here, who wrote this book, but the laws that were handed down to him from Moses, from his father David. And he is now what? He's now saying to my son, what? Don't forget. Do not forget the teachings. So, this part of Proverbs talks about commands and promises. Now, when he talks about to his son, don't forget, it's not just a mental thing. Okay? He goes further and he says something about the heart there, doesn't he? So it's not just a mechanical thing to remember God's laws. But it's a thing that we put into our heart. So if we look at the first 7 or 8 verses in Proverbs, we see that there's a command and then there's a promise. Let's unpack that a little bit. The Proverbs are written as principles, first of all. Let me say that because that's important. They're principles. They're not necessarily absolutes. There are exceptions. But generally, if we adhere to the good counsel that God gave to Moses, generally speaking, things will go better for us. Well, why is that? Who made us? Who created us? He knows what's best for us. So therefore, he gives us these laws so that things will go better for us. We have a better chance at success, don't we? And he says, never forget God's word. Never forget God's word. So it doesn't necessarily just deal with a lapse of memory, but a commitment to obedience. Because I could suffer from not a lack of memory, but from disobedience. I could remember, but I might not apply that. A good example of that would be, I've heard many mothers say, my kids don't listen to me. Well, they're listening, they hear.
But they don't obey.
But there's no obedience, right? There's no obedience. So, sometimes we hear, we listen and we hear, but where's the commitment? Where's the obedience? Not only does there need to be a commitment of obedience, it says it needs to be from the heart. You know, there's many ways to manage. All kinds of principle ways to manage. People in high management positions have tried all sorts. But the most motivated type of management is out of love. Out of love for who? Love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, this is not merely an outward sign of conformity, but a heart that loves and obeys God. Here's a quote from Bridges. The heart is the first thing that wanders away from God, but it's also the first thing that returns to God. Okay, here's this series of commands now. Let's look at them. Verse 1, what's the command? Obedience to God's word. What's the promise? Verse 2, long life and prosperity. Verse 3, look at that. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's the command, right? So Solomon wisely told his son to keep or to retain God's love. And there's that great Hebrew word again, hesed love. Hesed love. Remember we talked about that last week? It means more than just love. In the English language, we have one word, love, that describes everything. You know, you may love your wife, you may love your children. With the same word, you say, I love my car, you know, or I love baseball or whatever else, you know. It's only one word that describes it, but in the Hebrew, there are many words to describe love. And this love that's being used here, the word for this love here is hesed love. It encompasses God's love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, his truth, his compassion, and also his faithfulness. It means so much more. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is truth. We haven't abolished the law. The law is truth, but truth without love or grace is brutality. Since truth and grace has come by Jesus Christ, we are exhorted then to do what? To be speaking the truth in love. Amen? So, but love without truth then is heresy. So loving kindness and truth are to be bound around the neck. Do you see that? Bound around, almost like a necklace. Why a necklace? The illustration here is a necklace that comes close to your heart. You see that? So that it becomes kind of a part of your very nature. Now, these are metaphors. You know, a necklace bound around your neck. Okay? Now, the Pharisees used phylacteries. You know what they are? You might see that among modern-day Hasidic Jews. They used to bound their arm with a leather strap, and all the way around, and then there was a little box in which the scripture was in about serving God lovingly. And they walked around because that box would be a reminder of the scripture that they're supposed to remember. So it really is a metaphor, a good metaphor. So verse 3, the command, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Where's the promise? Verse 4. Then you will what? Win favor and a good name. How important is that? In the sight of who? God and man. To me, that's popularity. Right? If you win favor with God and man, wow. So, when we are lovingly obedient to God, others will be attracted to you. You will be popular. That's just natural. That just happens naturally. I am attracted to a person who shows humility, who shows concern and love. Are you not? Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. That's tough. Wiersbe, he translated this word, trust, and he says it means to lie down, face down. It pictures a servant waiting for his master's command in readiness to obey. With all your heart, trust in God. If this is to be true, it must be complete. To put half trust in God and half trust in yourself or someone or something else is like not trusting him at all. It's failure. So, I trust in some things. I trust God for some things. I pray. I attend prayer meeting. But do I trust God in all things? So, This passage here troubles me because I'm not there yet. We are imperfect people saved by grace, are we not? But we should strive for a heart and a life that does not consciously reject or defy God with unbelief, but trusting God in all things, not halfway. It's almost like having one foot on a rock and one foot in quicksand. What's going to happen? Right? Doesn't matter you have the one foot in the rock, because the other foot is going to bring you down. So we need to trust God entirely. What or who are you trusting this morning? Is it your bank account? Is it the good health that you have now? Is it the stock market? Is it other people? What are you leaning on this morning? You can be leaning on something that's going to bring you down. But we need to lean on God. Why? He is with us always. He is our captain. He is the savior of our souls. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Your emotions, your intellect, your total being. And lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because our understanding is limited at best. God knows all. He sees all. He has all power and might. He is the one we need to trust. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. How do we do that? How do we... In all our ways, acknowledge him. We spend time with him. He becomes our friend. Right? We seek advice. We seek direction from him. I'm not talking about the little things like whether you're going to have Wheaties or Cheerios this morning. I mean, he gives us an intellect to make good decisions. However, in the things that really matter, we need to trust him for everything. Why is that? Because the breath we take now is only by His grace, is it not? So, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Because He is the giver. He is the sustainer of all our lives. It is to invite God into our everyday life. Like He's traveling with you. He's there beside you. Because He is, in spirit. Sometimes, it says here in verse 5, the command, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And that's the command. The promise is verse 6. Right. He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Have you ever been on a crooked path? Have you ever gone off the path? I have. Have you ever come into a Y and you don't know whether to go left or right? That happens, right? You know? But this word, make your path straight, it's more than just straightening out the path of life. It's clearing all the obstacles that are in the way. Because there are obstacles. So when God straightens our paths, that is where true success comes from. I sometimes get off the path. I have to say that. In fact, my wife is there smiling. I'm not real good with directions. It wasn't too long ago Chuck and I were in Queens, Corona, Queens, New York, and we were looking for the bridge, and we were in trouble. So I usually call my son John, my middle son, because he's a dispatcher, and he knows about roads and so on and so forth. So after I called John and he gave me some directions, he got back to Barbara, and he said to Barbara, Dad is lost in New York. You may not see him tonight. So, I'm not real good with directions. It's not one of my gifts. So, God invented GPS. For me, He invented that. God invented GPS for me. What a great invention. I don't get lost anymore. You know, isn't that terrific? Well, let me tell you this. God should be our GPS. Amen? Now, our GPS, Barbara named Gloria. Sorry about that. But whenever Gloria gets us maybe someplace we shouldn't be, we talk to Gloria, you know? But here's what God does. When I get off the path, okay, and I'm not on the right road, and I get lost somewhere, here's what He does. He redirects. Gloria does that too sometimes. Now, maybe Gloria does that because of God, right? But He redirects me. How about you? Does that happen? You get redirected? Angela, would you bring in Joshua 1:8? One of the reasons I think we don't trust God entirely with everything is because we're afraid. What are we afraid of? He might not do the right thing. Or I might lose something on the way. Or God wouldn't do it exactly the way I want it to be done. Lack of trust, make no mistake about it, is lack of faith in the Creator. Because if we trust Him entirely, we trust Him with everything. Isn't that true?
Yes.
But look at what Joshua says here. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. What does that look like? Meditate on it. Spend time looking at the true character of who God is. Meditate on it when? In the morning? At night?
All the time.
Night and day. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then what will happen? You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful. Not the way the world calls success, but this is the way God calls success. Look at the promise in verse 2. Long life. Verse 4. Win favor with God. Have a good name with God and your fellow man. Popularity, right? Verse 6. God will give you good directions. And if we are humble and shun evil, verse 7, the command, good health. That's the promise. Listen, to me, this sounds like success. True success, which lasts, is about believing, loving, and obeying God. It's that simple. It is focusing on that which is eternal rather than on that which is temporary. Mark 8:36 says it clearly. If you want to bring up Mark chapter 8, verse 36. So, what does it gain, right? What does it gain? See, we sometimes think that we're going to be here forever. All right? I know intellectually we think, we know intellectually, we know there's going to come a day, right, where we're going to leave this earth. But I think in our subconscious, that day is so far off that we begin to invest totally in this life and not in the next. And that's a deception, I believe, by Satan. So, Mark says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet does what? Forfeits his soul. Because the soul will live on forever. So, this morning I'd like for us to do one thing here. Picture two hands, okay? In the right hand, there's the offer of true contentment, right? The ability to handle life's problems. Amazing peace that sees us through all circumstances. Wisdom to know what to do. Knowledge and constant direction for our lives. Love for others and acceptance of ourselves as well. Joy no matter what. And at the end of life, an eternity with God who freely gives all these gifts. Now, on the other hand, that holds money, power, success, all the world has to offer, without anything from the right hand. You choose. You choose. So, let me just give a message here to the young people that are here today. Discover your passion. Are you listening? Discover your passion and your purpose, which will give you determination to succeed, enhance your creativity, sparked by the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask yourself what you really want to do with your life. And with Christ at the center of your life, go out and do it. You have your whole life ahead of you. You have good instructions from God's word to do it. The question for adults today, for all of us, that we should ask ourselves is, what do we want our legacy to be? What would you want your legacy to be? Okay? So, success God's way. Success God's way. The instructions are clear right here. Let's pray together. Success God's way is